It's like justification by faith alone and limited atonement. So Baxter's theology puts him at odds with Owen. There are a number of other things politically as well. So, you know, Baxter says, if we're going to get rid of the 39 Articles, we're going to have our own new confession of faith in the 1650s. Baxter said, let's just make it the Bible. And maybe the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments, the Creed or something like that. And Owen says, no, we've got to be more detailed than that because the dodgy anti-Trinitarians will sign up to what you want. Mere Christianity, Baxter calls it. C.S. Lewis nicked that off Baxter. Owen says, no, we need to be more clear about these things. And so there's a political, how do we rule out the dodgy people issue. So theological issues, class issues, personal issues. They work together, but not easily.
On the class thing, is it right that Owen said that John Bunyan had rather written that Pilgrim's Progress and All My Learning?
Yeah, what he said was, he said to the king, apparently he said it, while in an interview with the king said, why are you knocking around with this tinker that I've put in prison? And he said, sir, I would give up all my learning to be able to preach like that tinker. So it's not, Owen's not a snob by any means. There are class differences between him and Baxter, but he's not a snob because he's quite happy with Bunyan's stuff.
Hey, what do we know of Dr. Owen as a local church minister, to use the vernacular, and specifically as a preacher and as a gospel minister and seeing people come to conversion? Do we know much of his activities?
Yep. Not really from here, apart from those catechisms and stuff, but we do, most of his sermons are from later on in his career. So we have lots of his sermons from that congregation in the city in London, from other parts of that that part of his life. The sermons are great. I mean, I think they're very edifying. In fact, I would recommend, if you're going to read anything on Owen, would go for the sermons first. If that's the only thing you're going to read, that would be the place to go, because I think he's great. They say he could hold the audience in his hand and turn them any way he wanted, you know, with his oratory. I mean, it was that kind of high oratory, I guess. It was, he spoke a lot to university students and that sort of thing. So, but that repays careful study. So, yes, that's all we know, mostly about his pastoral work. His church eventually merged with another, which was taken over by Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer. So, you know, that church continued for many years, and we have details of who was in the congregation and that sort of thing. A guy called Sir John Hartopp took notes of Owen's sermons, and we have Hartopp's sermon notes vigorously taken down, you know, while he was preaching, which are very interesting to read. And some letters he wrote to people too. So I did a bit of work on Owen's understanding of infant baptism and infant salvation. And as part of that, I looked at some of his letters. He wrote a letter to Sir John Hartopp's wife who lost a child in infancy, as Owen did, of course. And so you can see some of his pastoral work through the letters he wrote too.
Was he also a good organiser? At Coggeshall, he got a gathering of people around him who, when he left to go to Ireland and Scotland, would keep the ministry faithful.
Well, that's interesting because that's to do with his ecclesiology. So he doesn't necessarily believe that the Church of England system is the best way of doing things. So he gathers a congregational gathering of real Christians around him to have a separate meeting where they really do discipline and they really do teaching. And those are the people that continue as the nonconformist church in Coggeshall after that. Yeah. Whereas the main church, the parish church, is just a platform for great preaching and stuff. That gathered church is part of his ecclesiology, you see, to do that gathered congregational church thing.
Chris.
There's clearly been a number of books about Owen.
One or two.
You decided to write a thesis. What's your particular
thrust? My stuff was on his Hebrews commentary, so a lot of the stuff I've said tonight about the Hebrews commentary, because I always wanted to be a biblical scholar, so I went to theological college, did all the biblical languages and that sort of stuff, and did started an MPhil on Old Testament Hebrew, and thought I would go and do a New Testament Greek, you know, PhD. And then I got into in church history and saw the value of that, and I thought maybe I could do something that combines church history with understanding of the Bible. And then I realized that actually lots of people haven't looked at the biblical commentaries of the past, partly because, like they said, with Aquinas, they're too hard. But certainly with Owens, you think, well, to understand Owens' Hebrews commentary, you need Greek and Hebrew, as well as Latin. And people are just like, whoa, let's just leave that. Someone else can do that. So I thought, well, I've been trained to do Greek and Hebrew and stuff in college as a minister, and I did history as my first degree. So that seems to be a happy marrying together. Let's do the biblical commentaries and see how it fills out our picture of this man. So if you think 24 volumes of Owen's works, 16 have been studied in great depth. The other 7 on the commentary haven't been looked at in such depth. And it does change your view of the man if you do that. In terms of the deep stores of learning that he had, in terms of the Jewish material, the primacy of the exegetical and Bible text work that he did over the sort of framework theology thing. So there's this thing in theology often where people will say, oh, he's a Bible man or he's a theology man, as if they're different. As if he's into systems and philosophy and that sort of stuff. He's into the Bible. Well, if you just look at the first 16 volumes, you might think Owen's the system man. But actually, if you look at the last 7 as well, you see he was very interested in the details of the text. So it gives a more balanced view of who this man was and where his theology is coming from.
How does his Jewish writings compare with what people were saying at the time?
Well, it colours the way he understands Hebrews. I just give one example. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." Most of you are thinking that refers to the Bible, exactly. And a lot of commentators say that. Owen says, if you read that in the context of first century Judaism, it can't mean the Bible. It means Jesus. And there are good reasons why he says that, because they're reading the Bible in Aramaic every week in the synagogue, and they often refer there to the Word as a circumlocution for God. And so when you say the Word of God is living and active, either in Hebrew or in Greek, in Jewish contexts, the Word of God is a circumlocution for God or for the Messiah. So when you put it in that context, Hebrews 4 verse 12 comes to be about Jesus more directly rather than the Bible as a document. So there you go. There's one way in which his understanding of the Jewish background colours his interpretation of a verse. There are others. See my published thesis in the Cambridge University Library.
One last question, Jonathan.
Who
do you think the pistols were for, was the question for those who didn't hear. When he was caught with 6 boxes of pistols. Well, Owen was later implicated in the Rye House plot to assassinate the king and the Duke of York, later James II. And so he was always kind of associated with radical politics and the potential of the kind of the old guard, the Puritan Cromwellian types coming back. So there's possibility that basically he was, just hedging his bets a bit about whether some armed rebellion might be useful. He could have just been the clearinghouse for those things. I don't think he would have used them personally, but maybe. He could have been the person he had gone to get your pistol. So it's all to do with the radical underground. I think there's a very real possibility that Owen is involved in that stuff. Slightly at a distance, but, in the way that you'd think that people, in Ireland, if you think about Ireland during the Troubles, those who are preaching and teaching either hardline Catholic nationalist doctrine or Protestant unionist doctrine may have some connections in the paramilitary wings of those things. Owen, I think, similarly, may have had some connections with people who were more physically involved. He had powerful and influential friends, and he was lucky. A lot of his friends, people who were involved. He preached the day after Charles II's dad got his head chopped off. He preached the sermon in Parliament the day after Parliament had organised this beheading. to do that and survive once Charles II's on the throne and, you know, executing the people who killed his dad is pretty good. So he must have been pretty well connected to survive.
Lee, thank you so much. You've brought a huge amount of enthusiasm, which is we've caught. So thank you very much for enthusiasm.
By the book.
And I'm going to come on to that. But should we just show our appreciation for Lee? Now, as Lee mentioned, he's written this introduction to John Owen, the genius of English Puritanism, and he's very kindly mentioned Fordham Church in the back, as well as the John Owen Society. So it's wonderful to be mentioned in the same sentence as the John Owen Society. So do buy this, it's £2. Do come and ask Lee any more questions. We've also got some other books, which are fantastic. Some of them are introductory, in terms of encouraging us to read Owen. I think I can particularly recommend On Communion with God as a great way in, or The Glory of Christ. There's an abridged version there. The longer version is amazing. That hopefully will help you read some Owen. So do come and have a look at these books. If you're just investigating the Christian faith, then there's some copies of John's Gospel. And so do take one of those to read about the Saviour that John Owen adored and wanted to understand and know. So should we just close in prayer as we finish? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the life of John Owen and how his service of you has benefited the church over so many generations. And we thank you that he's enabled us to more clearly understand the scriptures and so pointed us clearly and powerfully to the Saviour whom he loved and worshipped and served. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to continue thinking on these matters and bless all our reflections and thoughts flowing from this evening. In Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. So do stay, do come and peruse the bookstalls. Do continue with wine and cheese. And there's, I think, still more coffee if you'd like a coffee. Thank you for being with us.